John Huffman, a pastor from Newport Beach, California, tells about hosting his staff Christmas party. And the highlight of the evening was the white elephant gift exchange. You know, high old time full of, you know, trading back and forth these crazy gifts and time filled with lots of laughter. And it was all that until about the 10th person opened a gift. It was one of those bags filled with tissue paper. And from out of it, they pulled a little baby Jesus in a manger. Now, what do you say to that? I mean, do you laugh? Do you say, oh, I've always wanted one of these? You know, do you hope somebody will trade your gift? You know, you get something else at the end of the night? It was an awkward moment. Well, suddenly Huffman's wife yelled out, hey, wait a minute. I think that's my baby Jesus. She jumped up, she ran into the next room, she came back and she says, I don't know how this happened, but our baby Jesus in the manger must have fallen into the top of that bag. You know, dig deeper, there's probably something in the bottom of that bag. Well, the person dug deeper into the tissue paper and sure enough, pulled out the real present. Well, everybody had a great laugh at that. They returned Jesus to his rightful place in the other room and then they got on with their party. What a picture that is of most Christmas parties. I mean, right? I mean, we're, you know, they're not centered around Jesus. He might be the reason behind the season. But in most parties we go to, most Christmas parties, Jesus is swept off center stage. He's relegated to another room and is almost considered a kind of a white elephant in white elephant status. Well, how different with Matthew's Christmas party? We want to look this morning at Matthew's Christmas party and find out why it is the best Christmas party ever. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, and we'll pick up this story in verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, we jumped immediately to the Joseph narrative, and I think you notice we skipped the first half of this chapter. And in doing so, we missed introduction to 42 different people. Now, this is on the front end. This really is Matthew's party list, his guest list, the genealogy of Jesus that traces his lineage from Abraham to Joseph. Now, we started where we read this Joseph story. It's important to understand what's being said there, and it's that Joseph is not Jesus' actual father. He is his adoptive father. Matthew is helping us see this by noting Joseph's shock at finding out that Mary is pregnant. Joseph knows the baby is not his. They have not been together. They're not married. This is all engagement status. Well, the baby's not his. He doesn't know who the actual father is either, and he's not going to stick around to find out. He decides to end all wedding and marriage plans. But because he's a good guy, he doesn't want to shame Mary, and so he's going to do it on the quiet. Well, that's when the angel of God appears to Joseph in this dream, And he says, basically, Joseph, Mary is the real deal. She's telling the truth. She has not been unfaithful. The child in her womb is from God, from the Holy Spirit. Twice we are told in this passage that this child is from the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's a miraculous conception. Matthew quotes Isaiah 7, applying it directly to Mary. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And virgin here, from Matthew's context and Mary's own words in Luke chapter 1, means she has never been with a man. This child is conceived by the power of God. It's a miracle. Well, Joseph then is what? He is Jesus' adoptive father. Okay, great. So why include all the 42 people on the front end of the chapter? Why not just begin with what we read, the story of Joseph and Mary? Well, one reason for the 42 people is to establish the royal line. That Joseph is a son of David. You know, here's the pathway. Therefore, Jesus, even as an adopted son, can be counted as a royal son. That's a very important point. But the genealogy is here for much more than just making the point that Jesus is of royal lineage. You see, this list is also a guest list because there's a party going on. And these people are helping to reveal something worth celebrating about God that comes to a head with the birth of Jesus. Well, what is that? Well, let's dive into this guest list. Let's explore it a bit. It's a most unusual list because right out of the blocks, we see that it includes five women. Sorry, ladies, I know that's rather shocking. It's totally not PC. But in ancient Jewish genealogies, one's lineage was counted through the men. But in Jesus' genealogy, I mean, there's just nothing like it in the ancient world. Five women are named. And the first four raise everybody's eyebrows. There's Tamar, verse 3. Now, Tamar has a child, Perez, and she has this child by Judah. But Judah is actually Tamar's father-in-law. And if you have kind of one of those reactions, yeah, you should. Judah's wife had died, and in time he went to visit a prostitute. Only it happened that Tamar was the prostitute, but in a disguise. See, she was desperate to raise up a child, a son, in the name of her dead husband. Well, this whole thing is just a sordid tale of incest and prostitution. But Tamar, the deceptive one, is on the genealogical guest list. What is God saying with that? Next is Rahab. Whether Rahab's business in Jericho before it was destroyed by God and by Joshua, whether Rahab's business was running a tavern, a B&B, or a brothel, we don't know. But what we do know is that she was a rank outsider, a pagan, a Canaanite who was worshiping false gods. But she comes home to Israel's God. And she becomes the great-great-grandmother of King David. Ruth is listed next. Ruth is by the account in the book of Ruth, a virtuous woman, but her people were sure not. She's a Moabitess. The Moabites came from incest. Remember Lot, Abraham's nephew, Lot? After the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot runs off with his two daughters to the mountains to escape. His daughters are thinking, who's going to marry us? And so they get their father drunk and become pregnant by him, each of them. One of the daughters has a son who's named Moab. Well, the Moabites later come along and they seduce the men of Israel into worshiping Baal as Israel's making their way into the promised land. The Moabites were so hated that the law stipulated, Deuteronomy 23:3, No Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord, none of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. And yet Ruth, the excluded one by her people, here she is included on Matthew's Christmas party guest list and being the great-grandmother of King David. And then we get to David, and one of his many wives is mentioned, Bathsheba. Now, she's identified as Uriah's wife. But we all know who she is. We all know Bathsheba. We know what she did. She committed adultery with David. But here she is. She's at the party, the mother of Solomon. And Bathsheba, by the way, is also an outsider. She's a Hittite. She's not pure Jewish. Well, all these women bring something sketchy to the table. But you know what? So do the men. This is equal opportunity here in this passage with Matthew. I mean, think of Judah, but in the second collection of 14 names, David to Jeconiah, we are given a list of kings. Well, they may be royals, but what a bunch of royal scoundrels. I mean, David committed adultery and murder. Solomon has 700 wives, and he sets up altars to other gods, temples to those gods for his wives, and his heart is pulled away from the Lord at the end. Asaph, another name for Asa, died an angry old man, inflicting cruelties on his people. A disease afflicted him in his feet, and when it grew worse, he didn't seek the Lord at all. He just sought help from the physicians. Joram killed all his brothers and married Ahab's daughter. He became a Baal worshiper. And so did Ahaz, to whom the prophecy was given by Isaiah, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." I mean, Isaiah speaks this directly to the king, and he absolutely rejects the word of the Lord. His son Hezekiah does a lot of good, though. Hezekiah comes and tears down all the altars to Baal, but Hezekiah, in his old age, he grew proud. And then his son, Manasseh, when he got into power, undid all the good that his father had done. Manasseh was one of the most evil rulers in Judah. He erected altars to Baal in Jerusalem. He led people astray with fortune-telling and sorcery. He even sacrificed several of his sons to false gods. I mean, what a bunch of rats and cheats. And even though some are good, they do a lot of good, there's not a one that is able really to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord. And in the end, they all failed because they all died. But here they are on the guest list. And so are 14 more. And this final group of 14, they make up what we might call kind of a waiting generation. To them, all the great promises of God had been spoken. All these great promises from Moses onward had been spoken. They are the inheritors of these, but the problem was none of the promises had come about. They don't come about until Joseph and Mary, but for 13 generations or so, all they're doing is waiting for David's royal son, waiting for the glory of the Lord to be revealed so all flesh may see it. Waiting for the Lord to gather the lambs in his arms. Waiting for God to take away the heart of stone and give them hearts of flesh. Waiting for the Lord to come to his temple. Waiting for the Son of Righteousness to rise with healing in his wings. This group cannot make God's promises come any faster. There is nothing they can do. All they can do is wait for God to come and do what he promised. Well, here's Matthew's Christmas party guest list. 42 people. Many of them fit for nomination to the Hall of Shame. But isn't that the point? I mean, that's why this is the best Christmas party ever, because it is a celebration of God's grace. It's a celebration of God's faithfulness. Jesus comes revealing that God has done it. He's been faithful. He's kept his word. And he is the one who brings mercy to outsiders, mercy to adulterers, liars, cursed kings, and people who are weak and flawed. These people are at this party because these are the ones that God saves, the likes of these who are broken. And notice the genealogy ends with Jesus. He's the end of the line, and that's intentional because all these people, their lives, their stories, their needs, they are simply all pointing to Jesus. See, he's the one that they've been waiting for. He's the one they need. He's the one the world needs to come and to fulfill the promises of God's grace. Well, Matthew assembles his guest list, and then he introduces the guest of honor. And he introduces the guest of honor with two names. The first is Jesus. Joseph's told to call Mary's son Jesus. And, you know, it was a popular name in Israel. It means God saves. It's the form of the Old Testament name Joshua. But the angel tells Joseph that Jesus' name is not just some you know, cool reminder of saviors from long ago. His name is his life purpose. Jesus will save his people from their sins. In other words, he's going to remove our greatest enemy. He's going to remove our greatest enemy from our lives. And that greatest enemy being sin and the death it brings. If you were to put your finger over the last word of verse 21, how would you really finish that sentence? I mean, honestly. He will save his people from their blank. What do you need saving from? What's your greatest enemy today? Loneliness? Low self-esteem? Boredom? Injustice? Purposelessness? War? Economic disaster? Disease? Amount of work at work? You know, ignorance? Idiots on the road? Idiots in your life? By tracing Jesus' lineage through David, Matthew makes it clear that Jesus is a king. Well, most kings, what do? They rally their troops, they stir up fire in the people, and then together they go off and conquer their enemies. But King Jesus goes after his own people to save them from themselves. You see, Jesus is going after the root cause of loneliness, war, boredom, disease, purposelessness. And the root cause is sin in the human heart, our rebellion against God. Muhammad Ali died this past year in June. And wow, what a storied and poetic life. Floats like a butterfly, stings like a bee. But the greatest boast that Ali had throughout his career was that he was the greatest. I'm the greatest. I said that even before I knew I was. I'm the greatest, and if you even dream of beating me, you better wake up and apologize. I am the greatest. I'm the greatest. Isn't that what we say constantly to God? It's what we are saying when we live a thankless life. I'm the greatest. I deserve this. It's what we're saying when we grow angry and impatient with others. I'm the greatest. Others are in my way. It's what we are saying when we sulk because things don't go our way. I'm the greatest. Things should be better for me. It's what we are saying when we feel indignant when others criticize us. I'm the greatest. How dare they call me up short? This is what's at the root of all our pride, our greed, our lack of love, our lack of forgiveness, our prayerlessness. Every time we break a commandment, we have raised our fist to God's face, and we have said, I am the greatest, not you. And this is what Jesus has come to save us from. Because that rank pride and rebellion against God is what separates us from him in hell forever. And we cannot save ourselves from that. I mean, if we could, God would not have sent Jesus, especially not to die on a cross. Matthew's Christmas party is the best party ever because it's a celebration of grace. Jesus has come to remove our greatest enemy, and he has. He has saved us from our sins. But this is also the best Christmas party ever because Jesus restores the greatest thing that you and I have lost. Do you know what the, greatest thing is that you and I have lost? You know what that is? God's presence. God's face. We had it in the garden. God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. How amazing that must have been. Hey, God, guess what we discovered today? Oh, that's great. Can you imagine just the play between God and us and humanity? And we have lost the face of God. We feel it every day, that alienation, that separation, that something isn't right with this world. So what is the second name that Matthew introduces the guest of honor with? Emmanuel, God with us. God with us, God walking among us again. Jesus restores to us the presence of God, and that he comes as a baby. How approachable God makes himself. And that God takes on human flesh, how mind-boggling. I mean, God knows what it is to be sunburned, to be stung by a bee, to pet a dog. He knows what it is to be hungry and thirsty and have to wait for dinner. He knows what it is to be tempted, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to wipe tears from the eyes of a loved one and to lose a loved one in death. He knows what it is to hurt and what it is to die. This is Emmanuel, God with us in our brokenness. God with us, pursuing us by grace in order to bring us back, to restore us to his presence. Craig Barnes, president of Princeton Seminary, tells the story about how his father left the home when Craig was 16 years old. And once he left, he never stopped running. Every time Barnes and his family tried to find their dad, he might come back for a little bit, but he would just leave again and disappear. Well, he died finally in a very raggedy trailer park somewhere in the middle of Florida. Barnes says, quote, "My dad missed all the important events in his son's lives, graduations, weddings, birth of children, ordinations, PhD ceremonies. He missed all of it." Barnes said that he had prayed often that he would return, his father would return. He said, "You know, I used to yearn for the day he would show up in my congregation when I was preaching. My longing was for him to come through the line at the end of worship to take my hand and to say, 'Good job, son.' But he never came." Barnes said that at the funeral of his father, he said all I could do was stare at that casket, wondering what happened to all of the prayers. Were they just lying around on the floor of heaven? When the service was over, he and his brother went to their dad's trailer in hopes of trying to piece together something about their dad's life. And that was when they received the greatest Christmas gift. Sitting on the kitchen table was a devotional journal which had their father's prayers and thoughts about various Bible passages. They were relieved to discover that their father had not abandoned the faith. And then as they turned through it, they came to this dog-eared, tattered page that at the top said, "Daily Prayer List." And the first two items, Craig's name and his brother's name. And Barnes said, "I will never understand the lonely madness that drove my father away from everyone who loved him. But I am so thankful to know that to his dying day, he never forgot us. He talked to God about us, even though for some reason he could not talk to us. There was enough grace in that to get me through, and the grace was not that I received what I wanted. I did not find my Father in time. The grace was that Jesus never lost him. And then it hit Barnes like a brick. All the years praying for his dad, he was speaking to the Heavenly Father who said, "And I will never leave or forsake you either." Matthew's Christmas party is the best party ever because of who has shown up in our world. Jesus Emmanuel, the God of grace, who has not forgotten us, who has not forsaken us, and never will. As we think about this party, are you in attendance at this party? Well, my name's not in the 42. But this party is actually still going on. And there is an open invitation to it. Have you come? You see, we know the party's still open because Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us, on the front of Matthew's gospel, but on the back end of the gospel, what does Jesus say to his disciples? "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He is ever Emmanuel, God with us. And we may come home to this party. We will not be thrown out. Jesus was cast out on our behalf. We will never be alone because no matter the place, no matter the circumstance, Jesus Emmanuel is there. He is God with us, God for us forever. When we step back from this passage, the reality is you and I get to live in the light, in the truth of this every day. Every day, not just Christmas Day, but every day of our lives. Jesus Emmanuel is with us. Wow, go to work with that, with him. Raise your kids, build your prayers, evaluate your circumstances with this. Jesus Emmanuel is here. This is the best news ever, and it is worth throwing a party over. Hallelujah. Amen.